Okay, so we continue in our series on James, learning about really how faith works. And we've learned that genuine faith, James has been describing for us throughout this series, but what we learned last week is that it produces a new life, a whole new life. And from it, from the inside, is generated a whole new existence, transforms us now, in the present, and forever. So we're learning over and over again from James that when you have faith in Christ and you give your life to him and you enter into a relationship, it's not just about going to a new place when you die. You start receiving this life now. Because from the inside, things are changing and you get new desires and you have new hopes, new values, and your character starts to change. We said that James has this really great picture. You have of his own will, this takes us back into eternity, the divine origin. God decided to bring us forth, life, a birthing picture, by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits. This is a future look. This is a hopeful look. It just promises more to come. So God in eternity past desired this, so we have a divine origin and now a divine destiny. And so we literally have a whole new operating system that replaces the old one. The old one produced sin and death. Your desires bring forth sin, sin brings forth death. So we have this radically different way of doing life. I thought to myself, well, what's a possible way to illustrate that? So I did some research on gas versus electric vehicles. Because something's going on here. Obviously, gas is internal combustion engine. Versus electricity. So there's a difference. And James is trying to say, this was your operating system before, and now you have a brand new operating system. So when you look at the manual, when you open the manual of your new life, it does not look like the old one. It doesn't operate the same way. You don't repair it the same way. You don't in any way. So the inner workings are different. And so James is saying, don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived. Now, James has this, we have hybrid cars. You can have both. That's what James is worried about. Yeah. The double-minded. Can't operate on gas and electricity, and choose on a given day. James is saying, no. I'm giving you a new way to operate. Okay, that image will come back up here in just a minute. But so here's what James is going to say. He says, know this, which best way to get across James's point here is be clear. Be clear, my beloved brothers. That's his sort of catchword for community. I need you all to understand this, okay? Because it affects how we all operate together. I need you to be clear. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How does James get there? Well, it's really important you understand that James is talking about this new operating system. So when he's going to open the manual and tell you how it works, this thing that God has brought forth in you, this is what he says about it. It's like he opened a manual to page one and he says, I'll tell you what starts to happen on the inside. You become quick to hear. You become slow to speak. Right? And you become slow to anger. I'm telling you a new operating system inside of you. Now listen, We normally understand this to just be wise relational advice. It is far more than that. It is far more than that. It works as relational advice, but James is saying more. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All right, let's look at these. Because when you look at just this right here, you start to see that James says with this new operating system, there's a whole new change of pace in your life. Some things slow down, and some things speed up. And I love that image, because you have new gears. You have new gears in your life. They're internal, and they're new gears. And your new life in Christ changes the rate of speed by which you operate in certain areas of your life. That's what James is getting at. Not just relational advice that you go, you know, I don't know, maybe I use it. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. That's not it. There's a whole change of speed in your actions and in your reactions. Some things move faster and some things slow down. So, because you're drawing from a different power source. So I'm not making any political statement whatsoever when I say that the gas in this particular image is representing the sinful life. All right? There's no political statement in that. And the electric represents this sort of quieter life. The first time I got, and my son has an electric car. First time I ever been in one in my whole life. First time I ever started one. He had pulled up to my house. They came in and it had to be moved. And so I went out and moved it. And for a little while I sat there because it didn't seem to turn on. I couldn't get it on. And so I went back in the house. I go, what's going on? So he comes out. He goes, it is on. I go, what? And he goes, it's on. I go, how do you know it's on? It was so quiet, you didn't feel anything at all. James is saying, this is the only reason why I went the electric, for the quieter life. Because your life quiets down. So James is very much like a production supervisor. Can you picture that, you know, sort of the glass office upstairs that overlooks the plant, and you can see the manager up there with a hard hat on looking down, making sure production is quality and making sure we're getting the quantity out of it. He's looking down at production. That's what faith is to, that's how James is looking at faith. He's like a production supervisor. He's trying to make sure everybody understands how this thing works. Faith isn't just a possession you set aside. There's a whole plant going on, and James is saying, everything changes. I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but it just came to my mind. A football flies over a fence and lands in a hen house. And it startles all the hens. And they all gather around, you know. They're nervous and they're looking at it. They don't know what it is. But it's quiet. Rooster hears all the commotion. He comes out. And he looks at the football. And it's quiet. And then he says, ladies, I think it's time we take a good hard look at what they're producing on the other side of that fence. That's all James is doing. This is not that. This is what it looks like, and it's different. It's a whole new approach to life. So the old life sort of runs on a kind of fuel. Anger. That fuels a lot of the old life. Sin and death. It's easy to see how that would be. You get revved up. You operate power up You know, it's a power-up emotion, anger is. And it's laced with self-importance and self-assertion. And it's called upon by us and very often relied on by us to get what we want in the world. Anytime you are frustrated or what you want gets blocked somehow, and you're not getting what you want, anger becomes the energy that we operate with to make life work for us. So James is saying, at your very core, the very core of human behavior, anger generates this sinful, death-giving kind of life. It's one of the core sort of resources that are drawn upon for a life that creates destruction. And it accounts for an enormous amount of evil and harm. It is the first sin recorded outside the garden. It's the first thing God deals with and elaborates on is. Because what do you do outside the garden when you don't get your way? What do you do? Cain didn't know. Nobody knew what you do. Now that sin is operating in your life and death has come into your life. You get undermined, you get cheated, you get forgotten, you get overlooked, you get blocked, you get passed over. You get shorted. And so Cain feels that way and he kills his brother. Murder. And of course, Jesus is the one that said anger and murder are on the same continuum. There's no murders that happen that anger didn't start. None. So it's the fuel for sin and the death engine. In 1 John chapter 3, probably the most intense book on community and relationships, John actually says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And when you get to James 4, obviously, listen to this, because James 4 is basically a relation. James is describing a relational massacre, you know, where he writes all these quarrels and fights happening among you. It's because your passions are at war with you. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. Just communal massacre of anger. Because you don't get what you want. And that's what James has been saying. So it's very powerful and it's very damaging. Even secondhand anger. Anger is a very, very unique emotion in that regard. It's anytime you see it, it makes you nervous. You watch it be carried out on someone else, and it's still overwhelming to and can affect you emotionally. Just knowing someone is mad at you is hard to handle. And so we will manipulate a lot of people. We manipulate people with our anger. He or she's going to be mad. Oh no, they'll be mad at me. Anger is powerful. We control with it. We demand with it. We manipulate with it. I mean, how else do you get what you want? So this is a way of taking charge of your life. And for some of us, it's all we know. It's the only thing that's really maybe ever worked for us. And some of us are addicted to the whole feeling of anger. So I had just listened to this because I think it was powerful. One writer says, anger embraced is inherently disintegrative of human personality and life. Does not have to be specifically acted out to poison the world. because of what it is and the way it seizes upon the body and the environment, just by being there, it cannot be hidden. All our mental and emotional resources are marshaled to nurture and tend the anger. And our body throbs with it. Energy is dedicated to keeping the anger alive. We constantly remind ourselves of how wrongly we have been treated. And when it is allowed to govern our action, of course, its evil is quickly multiplied in heart-rending consequences and in the replication of anger and rage in the hearts and bodies of everyone it touches. Usually your anger creates more anger. Powerful. Well, when Christ comes into your life, James is saying, you learn that anger is not in harmony with God's purposes. Right? It does not produce. That's James's great word that he's used all the way through here. This reminds us of the plant. What are we producing out here? It doesn't look like that anymore. It needs to look like this now. That's James. What are we producing, working? And it does not produce the righteousness of God, which is what we're all about. You say, what's the righteousness of God? It's his way of doing things. His way of seeing things. Has to do with how you treat people. And it has to do with doing good things. The right thing. That's what matters to God. And that's what James is saying. Anger does not produce that anymore. So we need some new operating system. And when the new operating system comes in, anger has to be reduced. And see, what is essentially happening in that is your expectations in life get tempered. Your expectations get tempered a little bit. It's not all about what you want and what you can get. That happens slowly but surely. Your ego starts to shrink so that you're not the most important person in your thoughts. People become more valuable to you, so you don't want to hurt them. This is the new operating system, see? So there's less concern for yourself. And that's what transforms you. Those are the new gears that create the change of pace. The mouth slows down. And you're listening. Ears. That speeds up. So James is going to say a lot about the tongue. So we're not going to cross too many. I'm going to show you a couple of things that James says about the tongue, because we're going to spend a lot of time in it when we get to chapter 3. Okay, 2028. We'll be in chapter 3. At the pace we're going now, I did have Jimmy Bell call me a couple weeks ago. Said at the pace you're going, 2.6 verses a week, we're never going to get through James. Before you die. He's supposed to be a friend, but I don't know that he is. But this is what I did. I just went through the whole book, and I'm just going to give you a little picture of one of my texts, and I just highlighted everything that James says about the tongue, about either anything related to speaking or not. And this is all the way through the book. You cannot escape it. You come across something related to speaking and your mouth and your words. And that was an interesting thing for me. And when I did it, as I was doing it, it made me think, okay, so what is James saying about it? Ultimately, what he is saying about this, this slow to speak here, it's two things. One is, James is warning. He's got two concerns. The destruction that the tongue creates, and the deception that the tongue creates. Those are his two concerns. So listen to these. So one of them, you know, it says, one of the concerns for James is it unleashes, look, it's a world of unrighteousness. So this anger thing about getting what we want and, you know, the opening of the mouth becomes the way that we often express that anger. The tongue is set among our members. You know, it's set on fire by hell. So that's the first image. It obviously is doing just the opposite of everything God would want. So that's why it's got to slow down. So all sorts of evil escape there. Now, I made a list of everything that I saw negative that the tongue does in James, just five chapters. Here's everything I could come up with in James. Selfish, we'll see it all as we get further into the book. Blaming God, filthy, manipulation, judgmental, hypocritical, boasting, evil, cursing, arguing, lying, demanding, assaulting, presumptuous, grumbling, and swearing. Take you all the way to chapter 5. That's all the things going on with the tongue when it's hellish. So in this old operating system where anger lives, these are all the things that come out there. These are sort of the sins that come to life from the mouth. Here is a list of the good things that the tongue does in James. It asks, teaches, blesses, acknowledges, surrenders. It's all verbal. All of these are verbal. Surrender, verbally confess. And you can see, just by virtue of this list, there's less going on here. There's a whole lot going on here. And so James says, yeah, we got to power that down. We got to slow that whole process down, that destructive damage. There's less yak yak when you come to faith. That's what he's saying. Less damage. Now, the other thing that the tongue does, which is a very real concern of James, is it covers for real faith. Like, it's a cover for false faith. So he'll say this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? In other words, he talks the game, but he's not producing anything. Can that faith save him? Obvious answer is no. If a brother or sister, and he'll go further into that, but look, if any one of you says to your brother who is in need, okay, that's what here at the end of this verse. If a brother is poorly clothed and lacks something, James says, oh, just what we need, somebody to say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and not actually do anything or give them anything. James says, what good is that? What good is your talking? Faith by itself is dead. So here's the other thing James says that your mouth can do for you, which is you'll talk a better game than you really play. And it's funny. Literally talk ourselves into thinking we have it. We have real faith. That's the self-deception element. So it's easy to sound far more spiritual than you are. But it's really just a cover for inactive faith. It's just really the cover for a faith that doesn't want to do anything. James is not talking really about amount when he says here. He's not saying just speak less. Of course, there's general wisdom in the world that the less you say, the more the safer you are from saying something stupid. All right, James 10:19, you could go read it. I mean, The more words, the more transgression, he says. Of course, that's true. That's really not what James is necessarily saying. Cut down your speaking. He's just saying the operating system by which anger drives this mouth of ours, because anger's not driving that anymore, you're apt to say other things as opposed to, you know, doing damage. So it's a posture. It's sort of an orientation. Because James says, which is, you know, when you get to the heart of it, James says tongue's a little bitty, like a little rudder on a ship. And it guides the whole ship, like the tongue guides the whole body. So he says, your mouth is running your life. Your running mouth is running your life. And so with a new operating system, it's not running your life anymore. It's not running your life anymore. You're not chasing after the things you used to chase after. So there's less to demand. There's less to criticize. There's less damage to do because you're not who you were. You ever say to somebody, "Will you just shut up and listen?" You ever say that to somebody? James is kind of saying that. You hear better. You're faster there. And of course, relationally, this works, but this is not the, that's not the primary application. This is a whole new operating system. You hear better. You're receiving information. You're not giving it. You're not demanding the world work for you. You're receiving from God how he wants the world to work, because it's his righteousness you're trying to produce, not your own. You're not trying to get things out of life that you used to get now that God's in there, you see? And so, obviously, with less talking, you hear better. So often you can't hear over yourself. All the things we're saying that we got to do and get and have and deal with. You're listening for what God wants a little more. It takes a little bit more discipline, a little bit more processing, a little bit more evaluating. But as you grow as a believer, you do that faster. You should do it faster. That's the change of pace. And so we're going to learn more about what the hearing side is, because James is going to come back around to it here in a minute. But here's how he goes to this next phrase. He's going to say, so let me put it another way, how this operating system works in your life. Filthiness and rampant or abundant or this little extra supply of wickedness, you put that away. And then you receive, here's his word, by the way, for the spiritual life. It's something you're getting. When you lack wisdom, you ask God for it. Blessed is man who endures trials. When he has endured, he will receive the crown of life. The whole picture of James 1 is the spiritual life is received from above. It comes down from above. Wisdom comes from above. Spiritual life comes from above. Now, you're not waiting till heaven to get it. It's available, and these resources ought to be coming in, and you'll never produce in this plant the righteousness of God unless you're getting that. And it takes some meekness on our part. And there's the implanted word, which James has already told us. You know, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's the gospel, which has been put inside us. And I love the word implanted, because I think about that plant where the word is operating everything, and it's able to save your souls. It's one of the most beautiful ways describing the spiritual life. So what is he saying here now? Well, with this new operating system where the change of pace has come, now he's going to change metaphors to give you a feel for what this looks like. He's changing metaphors to clothing, because that's what the put away means. It means to put off. It's the idea of just taking off, stripping down dirty, filthy clothes. Right? With the anger operating system not dominating your life, a lot of filth goes away. I mean, remember? A lot of filth goes away. And so, and not just filthiness, like dirty clothes. This is the feeling of having something on nasty that you want to get off. This is the other thing about the operating system. You don't like that anymore. You don't like the ways you used to be. You don't like all these things you do anymore, used to do. Manipulate, demand, self-centered, cutting, judging. All these things that your mouth does. James says, put it off like you would dirty clothes. And then he says this rampant wickedness, not just all filthiness, but even the sort of the secret or the rampant wickedness, best way to describe that, because the word means abundant or surplus. So it's this idea that you know, as you start to grow, you say, well, you know, I'll try to be a better person. But you always have this little sin survival kit, this extra stuff you keep over here. Like, you keep anger over here, so when God doesn't come through for you, always have a survival kit that you can grab and use your anger when God doesn't come through for you. Okay, now I guess I got to go to the old ways. James is saying, no, I even want your reserve sin kits. Your sin survival kits out. All your fallback habits, all of your old schemes that you used to use to get your way. I want it all out. I mean, James is a hard-driving supervisor. Okay, when anger's not running your life, man, you get it all, and you don't get to keep a little bit of over here. Yeah, I got my own little anger here. Yeah, I got it over here. Mess with me. I'll be nice until I can't be. I'll be nice until you make it impossible for me to be. James said, no, I need all that out of there. And of course, James is trying to say, you should be less comfortable with that filthy stuff. You should not want it. And even when everything in you know, everything wishes you could demand it yourself, even that little sin survival kit you're willing to get rid of. Dress for success. Get the dirt off. So this life God makes available to us, this sort of quieter, different pace of life, we're supposed to receive the implanted word. So this word has already been inside us, which is an interesting language. Receive the implanted word. So in this image, the word, you know, that we learned in the verses before, where we, in verse 18, where you're brought forth by the word of truth, it comes into your heart and it changes you from the inside. That's the implanted word, the gospel, Jesus, what he has accomplished for us. When we believe that and it comes into our heart and it starts to change us, well, James's concern is not that we just imagine that, okay, that's all that had to happen. We got it in there. That's our ticket. We get to go to heaven. James is saying, no. Now you have to receive it. Well, how do you receive it? Well, the best way to understand this image is you welcome it into your world and your life. It's the word for receive, to be hospitable to it. It comes in and it starts to do its work in you, and you are happy, you're receptive, you're hospitable to it. It's a really amazing image. And the fact that he uses word again, which is a link to the passage before, and hearing, suggests that this new pace in your life and what has happened inside there, your ears perk up. And you want what he's providing, and you want the way of life he's providing, and you're very hospitable to it. And so his ways are starting to become internalized in you. New operating system. You're hospitable. And when you're doing that, you're not just saved for one day. It's able to continually save your soul. It's constantly producing salvation in you. It's always saving you. You're never just saved, ever. You're always being saved, and one day will be ultimately saved. But you're never just saved. The word came in, yes, it saved you. But then you are welcoming it, and it continues to save you. For James, this is salvation. This is what salvation is. And you, slowly over time, become a better host to what God says. I mean, think about your life. How long have you been a Christian? How much of a better host are you to the things God wants to do in your life and the things that you hear? Like, are you excited about it? Are you a better host or hostess? More hospitable to what he wants? Because that's what should be happening in your life. It's saving you, so you want it. And those are all the things that he asks of us to be and do. So this salvation, again, James's concern is that you just want the word to save you, but you don't want it to govern you. And you've let it in once, but you don't host it. You don't greet it. You're like a bad Airbnb instead of a bed and breakfast. So James says these are linked. Now, I just want to wrap this part up, these verses, because they're so powerful. First application would be, do you hear yourself? Do you talk over God? Always spitting out what you're doing, and what you're gonna do, and what has to happen, and what should happen. And your voice, really, runs your life, not his. And you verbalize all kinds of things that communicate that you're really in charge of your life and not him. Excuses, plans without praying, interrupting, bad mouthing, dictating, demanding. What are we saying? And does it really match what we're doing? You give any thought to that, and it will slow your pace. For sure. I had the thought this week that if we were really serious about being anything close to what James is describing in chapter 1, we would wake up every day and say, God, slow my mouth. That would be our first prayer, because I don't think, spiritually speaking, there's anything prior to that. Here's another way, I think. I don't know if there's anyone in here who's
never heard. You heard the gospel, but you're not responding to it well. If this is a sort of an operating system, and you hear the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, to hear that he died for you because you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself, and not one of your righteous deeds, not even your sincerest thought, could ever save you. That's a hard message. And people are quick to speak. That's not me. I don't believe that. Blah, blah, blah. You just reject that message and protect your self-righteousness. That's what sort of anger operating underneath there. God's not telling me what to do. God's not telling me how it is. This is the refusal of the gospel. It's upsetting to the pride and the anger. We just get defensive and we protect our self-righteousness. We're not producing his righteousness. So we become defiant, maybe passive-aggressive with spiritual things. I don't want to hear it. I ain't going there. Not me. Bah, 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 bah. We're just defiant. That's the anger. Do you know Romans 3:19, which is talking about, gives the most overwhelming description of how sin corrupts and corrupts us and makes us enemies of God? And he says, when you hear the gospel and its truth hits you, every mouth is stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. Even when you hear the gospel, your mouth stops, because it stuns you into silence. Your sin and his grace. Truth is knocking at the door. And James is saying, will you welcome that? And you might not even be a believer yet, and you're hearing the gospel, and you go, I don't know if I can welcome that. I like myself. I like what I've done. I like who I am. And you just won't receive the truth from him. James says, do you welcome his truth in your life? Because his grace is a gift. So James would say, please hear his love for you. Let's pray. Father, I just ask very simply that today you just quiet our souls a little bit. And we just consider the pace. Some of these things in our world, our mouths may be moving too fast. We're getting way ahead of ourselves and way ahead of you. And the truth is, it's exhausting the way we try to run our lives. We feel it, and it produces anxiety. And we're speaking it. And we've given no space, not enough space, to be good hosts to your word and to your way. Whether we're hearing the gospel for the very first time and saying, I need to close my mouth and open my ears, or whether we've been following you a long time, our mouths still motors on. We are guilty today, God. Of stuff and failure and hurt that our own mouths have caused. We cannot let anger run our lives. we welcome your words. In Jesus' name.